would, to Titus. Titus chapter 3. We are examining Paul's instruction to the young pastor, preacher, elder, whatever you want to call him, Titus. And in verses 1 and 2, he explains how we are to act in a pagan society. We're to have respect for rulers, those that are in authority. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 2 are general things, how we are to conduct ourselves, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now in verse 3, he's going to start giving us some motives for these Christian responsibilities that we have toward our government, toward rulers, toward those that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. He gives us some motives for fulfilling our Christian responsibility. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The motives for believers to have gracious dispositions toward unbelievers in society, those things are set forth in these verses. And the first point that he makes here is that we got to recognize where we once were, what we once were. Consider our former estate and God's long-suffering to us. And just the thought of that ought to cause us to be humble, to be kind, to be long-suffering in our treatment of others. If we'll just remember what we were before we were saved, we were just as wicked and undone as those who are presently unsaved in our day and age. We're no better than anybody. We're a lot better off as saved believers, justified, cleansed by the blood, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're not better than others. In fact, there was nothing in any of us that should have or would have delighted the holy eye of God. Nothing in our nature, in our conduct, in our being that would attract the eye of God in a favorable sense. The way that we were, he describes it, "For we ourselves..." Notice, Paul includes himself in this. He understood the scope of human depravity, that it includes every single individual throughout human history. All of us are described here. Nobody's exempt. He says, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. We were ignorant of spiritual things. We failed to heed the warnings of Scripture." I can remember when I was 20 years of age and Greg Rittenhouse began to witness to me. Up to that point in my life, I really didn't have any spiritual convictions. desires, longings. Every once in a while I'd go to church just to appease my conscience. But very rarely. But he began to preach the gospel to me. And week after week and month after month, I foolishly rejected his appeals. He let me know he was praying for me. He'd tell me that if you die in your sins, you're going to hell. I lived as one who was foolish. Because the fact is, I wasn't promised of another day as far as I was concerned. I believe God had a purpose. He had a plan in my life that He was preserving me until the day that He called me. But I didn't know that. I was exhibiting my foolish nature by rejecting the truth, not heeding it, not caring about it. I failed to heed the warnings of Scripture. We were all at one time disobedient. Doesn't matter who you are. You were once a rebel against the government of God. You rejected His command to repent and believe the gospel. If you're unsaved tonight, you are disobedient. If you don't know Christ, if you've not obeyed His admonition, which says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If you have not obeyed that message and you've not taken heed to the warnings, you're being disobedient to the gospel. That's the condition that we all were once in. Rejecting the command to repent. Rejecting the admonition to believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for sinners just like you. Not only that, he says we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were deceived by Satan into thinking that we were good enough to be accepted by God on the basis of our own merits or our own self-righteous religious performances. We had dead works to offer God, and we thought that would be sufficient. Our religion was no better than that of Cain, who offered the fruits of the ground rather than coming to God through a sacrifice that he had appointed. We were deceived. You know, it's sad when you think about how many people are not only disobedient, but they're deceived. They think they're all right. There are people sitting in churches every Sunday who think they're all right because they've done some works, or they've been baptized, or they've given a little bit of money, and maybe they sang in the choir. Listen, folks, you're deceiving yourself if you think that you can be saved by your own efforts, by your own goodness, by your own deeds. That is deception. There's only one way of salvation, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. His work is the only one God accepts when it comes to going to heaven. Apart from Him, you have nothing. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." But so many are deceived. I was once deceived. You know, some people are deceived. They deceive themselves into thinking, "Well, God will probably make an exception for me. I'm a pretty good person. I don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat." If God didn't spare His only Son, the judgment and the wrath on behalf of His people, let me guarantee you something. If you're not in Him, He will not spare you. No matter how good you may think you are. Without Jesus Christ, You're deceiving yourself into thinking that God will accept you based on who you are and what you've done. Salvation is in Him. You have to know Him. Don't deceive yourself. Listen, there's going to be a whole host of religious people. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 7 when they come and say, "Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name?" And they even call Him Lord. And He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their religiosity. They were trusting in their churchianity, rather than the living Christ. You cannot build on another foundation. The only one that God will accept is Jesus Christ. If your profession of faith is not built upon Christ, you will be rejected. And the truth that I'm preaching tonight will ring in your ears throughout all eternity. God is just. He will not allow one sin in the entire universe to go unpunished. He's just. He's holy. He has, in order to maintain His holiness, His righteousness, His immaculate character, God must judge sin. And He'll either judge it in the person and work of Christ, which He's already done at Calvary on behalf of His people that believe, or He'll take out that judgment upon you. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God Almighty, He sees, knows everything. Motives, thoughts, intents of your heart. He knows every act that you've ever done. He knows tonight whether or not you have assurance in your heart that you're truly saved. And I would urge you to make your calling and election sure. Do not be deceived.
But there was a time when I was deceived. I was blinded by the God of this world. I had no spiritual understanding. I had no longing after God. I didn't see the glory, the beauty of Christ. I was deceived. And it also says, we were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Rather than serving God, what is the whole duty of man? What is it? How is it summed up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? To fear God and keep His commandments. That's the responsibility of every man, woman, boy and girl that walks on planet Earth. Yet men don't serve the Lord. They serve themselves. Or they serve diverse lusts and pleasures as slaves to our sinful passions, to our unlawful desires. This is the condition that we were once in. And that's the reason why you shouldn't have an ounce of self-righteousness in you. When you understand what you were by nature, where you were before the Lord saved you, before He dealt with you in grace. Now you may say, "Oh, Brother Ross, I'm not near as bad as you were." And I can probably agree 100% with that statement. But the fact of the matter is, according to God's Word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may not be a notoriously wicked sinner in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, you are fallen in Adam. You are alienated from the life of God, and without Him, don't deceive yourself. But in some respect,
There are many who serve diverse lusts and pleasures. I mean, think about the hordes of people that go to NFL games on Lord's Day, who forsake the command to assemble in the name of the Lord, yet a football game is more important than the house of God. I'll tell you what, a lot of people who are serving diverse lusts and pleasures, actually football becomes their god for some people. It becomes their idol. And they worship it, and they offer their burnt sacrifices and tailgating every Sunday. People are serving diverse lusts and pleasures. I wonder how many people today said, "Wow, it's going to be a beautiful day. I'm taking the boat out." Forget the house of God. Forget the Word of God. I'm going out boating today. We're going skiing. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, you're really getting gritty tonight." I'll tell you what. People forsake a lot of things when they ought to be doing what God says. And I've heard the old tale time and again, "Well, I can worship God anywhere." You know, that's true. You can. If you're saved by the grace of God, anywhere, anytime, in fact, that ought to be your attitude. You ought to worship God. You ought to glorify God every single day. Not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day of your life should be dedicated to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So there is a real sense tonight when you begin to strip away, when we compare ourselves with Christ and the Word of God, you shouldn't have a self-righteous bone in your body. Because He's describing the way we were and even sometimes the way we are. We also had a disposition, it says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Meaning that we were often guilty of despising the blessings of others and even hating our fellow man. This is not anything new to the human condition. People are mean. They're hateful. They're cruel. They'll say and do some of the most wicked, disgusting things and then justify their sinfulness. As a believer, you don't have a right to be hateful. You don't have a right to be cruel. You should never be filled with malice and wrath. It says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, it's a real serious sin when you find yourself despising somebody else's blessing. And you have malicious feelings toward them. You maybe feel like you got cheated while they got something you didn't. You ever felt that way? He's describing our former condition. And I don't know about you, but as I read this list and I really begin to look at my life, some of these things still apply to me. How many times have I served pleasures and what I want to do rather than what God commands? How many times have I forsaken His Word to do my own thing, to do my exercise my own will rather than submitting to His will?
And this goes not just by what we do, all right, but our motivations.
See, Christianity, a real Christian life, is not just what you do and where you go. It involves what you think, what your motives are, what your attitude is.
And I fear that there are times I've been a very superficial Christian. And it troubles me. It convicts me. But as I read this verse, I identify with this in my former condition. What a wretched condition the natural man finds himself in prior to salvation. Because of this natural depravity, every sinner is void of righteousness, unable to please God, and is in fact abominable in His sight. Now that's pretty hard to fess up to. Who wants to say, yeah, I'm an abomination? Yeah, I'm a wicked sinner. I've broken the laws of God. When I look at the Ten Commandments, I have failed in every respect. But that's the truth. And we were enemies of God. And it's for these reasons that saved people, you and I, ought to be gentle and patient in dealing with the unsaved, because we at one time were in the same condition, if not worse. How many times have I seen heroin addicts, drunkards, prostitutes in our society, homeless folks that have no regard for God? And I have to say, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. Were it not for God reaching down and touching my life 37 years ago this November, I may be one of those people. He's telling what we were. And rather than looking upon the unsaved with a holier-than-thou attitude of supposed superiority, it would do us well to look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Isaiah 51:1. When we remember what we were before the grace of God intervened in our lives, it'll cause us to deal more patiently and kindly with the unsaved. I told you the story when I was first saved. I mean, my life just changed so dramatically, so drastically. And I didn't know how to talk to people. I didn't know how to deal with people. I had what I thought was a righteous indignation. I used to work with this guy named Pat. And me and Pat, we used to hang around before I was saved, and we carried on, and after the Lord saved me, I wouldn't do none of that. And one day, it was right around the time John Lennon died. And I said, you know what, Pat? John Lennon is burning in hell right now. He mocked God, he hated God, and you would have thought that I had shot his mother.
He got mad at me. He began to use the Lord's name in vain. How can you say that about John Lennon? I said, come on, Pat. All you got to do is listen to some of the lyrics. Even people that are unsaved got to realize this guy has no desire. He hates God. I hate that he got shot. But I believe that he's in hell without Christ. Oh, he just kept using the Lord's name in vain. I got so mad at him. And I said, Pat, you say it one more time, buddy, and I'm going to unleash on you. And sure enough, he did. I ran over to him, and I slammed him up against one of the meat lockers, and I kind of lifted him up a little bit. He wasn't any bigger than I was, but that was back when I was more fit. And old Greg Rittenhouse pulled me off of him, and he said, Tommy, that's not the way you reach people. You can't beat people up. I had just been saved. I didn't know. And I pray that God gives me grace now when I deal with people, that I remember what I was. Because if truth be told, I may have been a far sight worse than John Lennon. God changed my heart and gave me grace to believe. Well, after describing our deplorable condition prior to salvation, Paul then makes a statement that should serve to humble and astonish every believer. When I read this verse, it starts off verse 4 with a simple word, but. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That ought to astonish us. That the grace of God, the love of God, would appear to somebody as wicked as me. That God would reach down and change somebody as evil as I was. Broken, depraved. In spite of our wickedness, lewd behavior, and hateful disposition, God's love and kindness were revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll speak for myself. I consider myself to be most undeserving of any display of kindness. I rather deserve the heat of God's wrath to be poured out on me for all eternity. But I'll speak for you too, because if you're saved, you may not have been as bad a sinner as I was, but you're a sinner nonetheless. We did not merit the love of God. Rather, we deserved His eternal anger being poured out upon us in the lake of fire. In spite of what we should have justly received from the hand of God, displays of love and kindness were granted unto us by our benevolent Lord. Should it not amaze us that God Almighty would shower us with His holy affections upon creatures who were unworthy of the least of His blessings? And I would ask you tonight, what greater privilege or pleasure
could a man possibly enjoy in this world than to experience the love and kindness of God transforming his soul? There's nothing that compares to that. Is verse 4 true in your life? Can you mark a time in your life where you can say, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared? He appeared to me. He revealed himself, and the glory of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he revealed that to me. As vile and ungrateful and broken and depraved as I was, God showered his grace. Can you say that tonight? Do you know him? Do you know the free pardon of sin? Have you been forgiven? Have you experienced the love of God being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us? If you have, your heart ought to be filled with joy and peace and love and grace and thanksgiving and gratitude and a desire to please the one that saved you. I am so glad that this love and grace appeared to one so unworthy. He changed my life forever. The love and grace that appeared to me personally changed me for all eternity. I pray that you know him. Here are motives why you ought to live like a Christian. Why you ought to deal with people graciously. Remember back out of that old miry pit you were in, and how far God's lifted you up. I hope you know him tonight. I can only point you to Christ. That's going to be next Sunday night's message. Where he's going to show you not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. I can't wait till next Sunday night. I love these truths. They get a hold of me. They humble me. They make me realize where I would be without him. How glorious it is to be saved. Let's all stand.